First Peter is a it's a letter written by the Apostle Peter, one of the original 12. We meet him in the Gospels, and his name is Simon. The name Simon means he who hears. And he meets Jesus, and Jesus changes his name from he who hears to Rock, or Petros, or Peter, or Petra, depending on your translation in the Aramaic. Peter, we call him Rocky. And it's cool to look at all the characters with as much information as we have about the authors of the Bible, because that tone resonates throughout its writing. And so we get to catch a glimpse of the author's heart and how the Holy Spirit inspired him. And just all these little idiosyncrasies kind of make the richness of the text jump out. But Peter writes this letter to the early first century persecuted church. At the time, Caesar Nero had a problem with Christians. They wouldn't take and bow to the government. They wouldn't engage in what we call Caesar worship, where all you had to do was to take a pinch of incense once a year and burn it and say that you worship Caesar. Well, they wouldn't do that. And so these uppity Christians needed to be punished. And so the wisdom behind it, God allowed this persecution to arise to scatter the Christians and spread the Christians throughout the known Roman Empire. I mean, Christians are no different today than they were 2,000 years ago. They like to sit around, eat, sing songs, and read the Bible. Right? Christians, we're like manure. If you put all the manure in one spot, it's stinky, right? But if you spread manure out, what happens? It becomes fertilizer. So God needed to allow this persecution to rise to get the message of the good news of the gospel spread out through the kingdom. Right now, we don't really experience much persecution. It is coming, but I'm not going to get into that so much. But the thing that you and I experienced is trials, right? Either we're in a trial, we're leaving a trial, or about to enter into a trial. And sometimes if our perspective is not correct, we think God is hating on us. What are you doing this, God? Oh, I'm a victim. Oh, woe is me. You get into a pity party, don't you, if you don't have the correct perspective. And so it's important to know the Word of God to see your situation from God's point of view. He's trying to perfect you. He's trying to create something in you. He's trying to form Christ in you. And the way He uses it is pain and suffering. That's what you signed up for. I don't know if anybody signed up for, you know, having someone fan you while feeding you grapes. I mean, that just doesn't exist. You know, Christianity, it's a battlefield, isn't it? It's not a playground. We're not at a resort. We're fighting in an eternal war, not for victory, but from victory. People are dying and going to hell. There is a devil, there is a hell, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there's a Jesus, there's angels, all that. That's the reality of the situation we're in, and we're caught in it. But it's important for us to know who we are, where we're going, who's going to get us there, right? We win. I read the end of the Bible. We win, right? He's faithful. He's going to get us all there, by hook or by crook, you know? But you guys seen that poem, that Footprints in the Sand, right? Where it shows the two sets of footprints, and then it shows the one set of footprints, and then the author's saying, well, where were you, Jesus, in that time of one set of footprints? And then Jesus replies, that's the time where I carried you. Oh, and it's so cute. Mine's a little different. There's the two sets of footprints, a scuffle mark, and a butt print in the sand where Christ dragged me, kicking and screaming, into life's certain experiences, right? That's the one I know. I don't necessarily pick the trials I want to get into. I just end up in them, right? And if I don't have my head screwed on tight, sometimes I'm like, we're all going to die. Don't you feel that way? The whole world's out to get us. But there's no room for the victim mentality as a Christian. God has allowed that to come into your life to grow you up. Christ lets you come as you are, but He also won't leave you there. Time to go to work, right? And He'll take as long as it takes to get you to where He needs you to be. And but as fast as you know, we grow, that's really up to us. There's certain things that He calls us to be obedient to. So let's jump into the text. I just want to throw some questions and statements that's going to set the tone here. First of all, how do you handle suffering? Don't answer. I mean, it's rhetorical. How are you handling suffering? Second, suffering, we're going to see, produces separation, right? We are to live in the world, however, we're not to be of the world, right? We're a separate people. We're a strange and peculiar people, not in like a weirdo sense, but we are God's people. And we are to conduct our lives differently than the people around us. However, separation is not isolation. Christ didn't call us to live in these little Christian reservations where we just sit around in a room and sing kumbaya and eat hot dish and, you know. But that's not what we're called to do. We're supposed to engage in the world. We're supposed to interact with the lost world. But in the same vein, we're not supposed to be contaminated by the world that's around us. And that's a tricky business. You know, I mean, some of us hear and see and experience things that are kind of messy throughout the week, but we're to not be dragged into that stuff. And so we are to be separate and unique. In some areas, we are to be the best friend to the world so that they have a point of contact, but we are not to be like the world. The world's not supposed to be our best friend. And so in trials, there's the temptation in a trial where you're going to flee to your secular best friends who are going to give you all sorts of Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil advice. You know, you go, girl. You are good enough. Yeah, I don't need to hear that. I need to hear, Ben, you need to go exercise and eat less. That's why you breathe heavy when you read. You know, like, thank you. Right? I need someone to tell me the truth. And the Word of God tells me the truth about me. Okay? And that's what's going to get us through these trials. So, but the key to a trial, like I said, is perspective. We need to have God's perspective. And when you have that correct perspective, you just be obedient through it. And just let the Lord have His way. So let's pick it up. We ended last week at verse 22. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Okay, that sounds easy. One of the keys to personal purity, if you find God shows you things in your life where you're just not pure, you have those, like sometimes you let the F-bomb fly, or you have a dirty thought, or you just have this rage moment, that's the Lord just pulling His hand off you going, look at you. Let's work on this. He's not trying to embarrass you. He's not trying to draw negative attention to you. He's just showing, here's an area where we need to work. So how do you deal with that? It says right here, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You have the instructions in your lap, right? Obedience produces purity in your life, right? We say obedience is the safety net in the Christian's life. See, a lot of Christians, if they don't read the Bible, they just make up the answers as they go along. And they say things like, well, I feel this is the right thing to do. Feelings change. Sometimes I don't feel like obeying God. I really don't. You know, what we covered on Wednesday, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died for it. He went into its world and died for it. Now, as husbands, I am called to go into my wife's world and die for her. That's inconvenient. That cuts into my video game time, my eBay time, my me time. I don't have time for that. I'm a busy man of God. I'm serving Jesus. See? Isn't that the Word of God is just right to the heart, doesn't it? Cuts. Yeah. But obedience produces that purity. Because it goes on to say, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, because we're reading this in English, English only has one word for love. The Greek, which this was originally written in, has four words for love. Okay? The first word here is what we call phileo, which is brotherly love. It's emotional love. Right? I love Eric because he loves tattoos. That's our bond. That's our friendship. Right? If he didn't have any tattoos, I probably wouldn't like him as much. OK, Okay? That's brotherly love. There's the commonality, you know, we're peeps, all that fun stuff. That's brotherly love. But I also love hot dogs. But I don't love hot dogs like I love Eric. And I certainly don't love Eric the way I love my wife. Okay? There's different areas of love. But what he's saying here is love each other with a brotherly love. But he also goes on to say, it says, where did I lose it here? Love one another fervently with a pure heart. This word love is the word agape, which means unconditional love. That's hard love. That's Jesus love. That's while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us love. And God is commanding us to love one another. Another Christian brother, we are to love them out of duty. It isn't regardless of their performance. You are to love another brother or sister in the Lord unconditionally, because that's the love that the world sees in us. I have a duty to everyone in our fellowship to love them, to meet their needs if I can meet that need. I owe them the duty of telling them the truth. I have the duty of living a life so that they can see my life, so I can present the word in an undefiled fashion. There's duties you and I have to one another, and we're called to do that. But the key to all that, back up a little bit, it says through the Spirit. See, you and I cannot produce unconditional love, can we? We always say things like, I only love people that love me. And that's what the world does. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. That's uncomfortable. Yep. And you can't produce that in and of yourself. You need the living power of the Holy Spirit in you to come out of you. And that's done through the Word of God. Verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All right, fire drill. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you are going to heaven when you die? Second, what is God's requirements for you to go to heaven when you die? So a lot of people will say, well, I'm a good person. Will I go to church? Will I tithe? Well, I've been baptized. None of that matters. It's important to the Christian walk. However, are you born again? See, the Bible says if you are born once, you die twice. But if you are born twice, you die once. And see, the first time you and I are born, we're born of corruptible seed. Not to say anything ill about your parents, but we are grown adult versions of sinning parents, right? I mean, we don't sin because we're sin, or rather, I'm screwing it up, aren't I? We sin because we're sinners. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. We are sinners. Nobody has to teach a child to lie. Nobody teaches a child to steal. They got that pretty down pat when they're like two, right? We have to train them in righteousness because it doesn't come naturally. We're born into a sinful, fallen world. We have a sin nature that we get from Grandpa Adam. We're born corrupted. But Christ knew we were corrupted, and he knew he had to come in, and he knew he had to save us. So he dies on the cross, and he says that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We need to be born again. And now the Holy Spirit is in us, and he wants out. One of the truth litmus tests when a person's born again is just they start doing things they normally wouldn't do. Like clean their house, call and apologize to people you've done bad to, pay back debts, right? You just make a list of all the things that are wrong, and it's not scripted. It's just something the Holy Spirit comes into a man's life and goes, all right, there's some things here, let's get it right. Are you born again? Are you seeing a change in your life? Are you experiencing the love of Christ in your life? Are you loving others with that same love? Which it says, this happens through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of what? The Word of God. And this Word of God he's going to talk about, it says, this Word of God lives and abides forever. You know, there's only two things that are going to live forever. One is the Word of God, and the other is your soul. Right? Once we die, it doesn't end, does it? We have eternity to either spend in hell or heaven, and that decision is based on us. And if you're born again, which I hope you all are, you're going to be in heaven for eternity. You're not going to worry about what's happening on this dump right now. Because, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower in the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. See, Peter is emphasizing the word of God. Remember what his original name was. It was Simon, he who hears. Simon heard Jesus speak on this earth for 3 years. Simon knew his Bible, his Old Testament. He saw that Jesus fulfilled all that prophecy. He knew by the power of his word that he was born again. He's emphasizing this need. You and I are expected to know the Bible. It's not a option. But how do you perceive the Bible? Do you wake up and look at it and go, oh, here's a list of do's and don'ts. Is this a pre-flight checklist? Is this just a good group of morals and principles? See, if you look at it that way, then you're looking at it legalistically. And you're going to have a bummer time. Or do you look at God's word as a love letter he wrote to his children? See, that's what I like. Nothing like getting an email, right? Before Michelle and I met, we met the old-fashioned way on the internet. And we couldn't see each other face-to-face because we didn't have Skype then. So we had text messaging and email. And so we spent every waking minute. We had $300 phone bills, right? I love you. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up. No, I love you. No, I love you more. Right? You know those early days. And then once you get married, you stop saying things like that because you're like, pick up your socks, pig. Right? You know, you trade those conversations. But remember in those early days, let's say you're married and you would exchange letters and you would run to the email, you'd run to the mailbox and you'd open the letter up and it's just, you want to hear from this most important person in your life. You and I can have that feeling when we go to God's Word. See, I can look at God's word and see what's wrong with me if I have a legalistic approach like, oh, I got to be good. I got to love my wife. I got to pay my bills. But my motivation should be when I read God's word, what did Christ first do for me? My source, my gas tank needs to be filled up. I need to be before the Lord and let him minister to me. And I need to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I need to hear, I love you with an everlasting love. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I need that. You need that. But if you don't have that, how's your day? Have you ever started your day or your week or your month without any word of God in your life? You get halfway through and you're just like, it's like running through peanut butter. You just have no mojo left in you because you're busy. You're working. You've got two jobs. You got to do this. You got to wake the kids up. You got to make breakfast. You got to. And then you're just flat on your face and you're grumpy. But the word of God is living and active. It's that two-edged sword. As we sang this morning, the word is a lamp unto my feet. The Lord will direct your day if you're early in the word. He's going to give you the pitfalls. He's going to give you the heads up. Some of you guys know I'll text message you certain things and you'll be like, how do you know that's going on in my life? I just read this morning too. It's you know, Proverbs 27. Today's the 27th. I just thought I'd share it. No way. How did so-and-so call you and tell you what's going on? It's the Bible, man. It's living. It knows your day. Isn't that cool? And the other thing is say you want to go and evangelize. You want to share your faith. Just read a portion of Scripture and whatever part makes you go, ooh, yeah, that's a juicy, juicy chunk. Write that on a piece of paper. Text it to somebody. Give it to somebody at work. Just be like, hey, this is what God showed me today. And watch them be blessed. And watch them come to you, oh, mighty prophet of God. You're like, I'll take it. However, I just read it in the Bible. You know? Mike, he was just patting my ego the other day. Man, everything you said is true. How did you know this? I'm like, Mike, it's in the Bible. Oh. I'm like, you have the same book. Right. Okay. I mean, I'm not that original. I steal all my jokes. I steal all my Bible sermons, right? That's how I roll. Plagiarism is actually biblical. There's nothing new under the sun. But wisdom is wisdom. Okay? But God will impart that wisdom through His Word. And it's important that you and I know it. Sometimes people will be like, well, I'm too busy, or I just can't read very well. I'm like, if you can type with your thumbs, and if you can figure out video game cheat codes, you can figure out the Bible. It's not that very hard, right? It really isn't, okay? But you and I, what? We'll do what you and I want to do. Yesterday, I'm preparing a sermon, and my flesh is going, hey, we should clean the van. Hey, we should go clean the rocks we found. Hey, we should clean the aquarium. I'm just like, I need to study, flesh. And the flesh is like, hey, you should call your dad. Hey, you should call. You should, we should clean our toenails. Hey, we should take a toothbrush and clean under the sink. And it's like my flesh was saying, don't go into the Word. Don't go in the Word, because my flesh is carnal and vomitous. And it needs to be crucified. And my flesh doesn't want my spirit to read the Bible, because my flesh is in control some days. And it wants to stay in control. And my flesh is like a baby alligator that just eats and eats and eats until it consumes me alive. But if I go to the Word, now my spirit can have control that day. I can have a little victory. I can now walk into the things of the Spirit. I can live that Spirit-led life. Let's keep going. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, that's Christianese, for go back and reread everything I just said. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. This term, laying aside, it's imperative. It means do it. It isn't a suggestion. This is a command saying, if any of these things are evident in your life, get rid of it. These are the things that will actually hinder our witness as Christians, and they will actually cause you detriment in your trial. See, trials will do one thing, primarily for you. It shows you who you are, right? When you crack an egg open, all you're doing is verifying what's inside. When God's cracking you open, He's just showing you, can you smell that? Ooh, wow, you're a little rotted in there. He already knows, but He needs to show you. And the only way He can get us, right? My other analogy, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what tea tastes like until what? You dip it in hot water. Trials don't make us. They reveal us. And so, in the middle of the trial, you're going to find all this junk is going to surface up. It's like when a metalsmith purifies gold, all the dross comes to the surface. And when the metalsmith knows the gold is ready, he'll see his own very reflection, because all the dross is burned away. And you and I, we are in the refiner's fire. We are in that cauldron. We are in that crucible of life where God is preparing us for heaven. The dross comes up. And sometimes we get a whiff of it and we're like, ooh. And these are the things that come up. It says, lay aside all malice. What's malice? It's a particular form of evil. It's, let me get my notes here. Malice wishes evil on people. It's troublemaking. It's uncleanness. Right? You ever find that going on in your life? You're going through a hard time and you're just hating on somebody, wishing they'd experience the pain you're going through. They hurt my feelings, now I'm getting it back. They need to feel this too. Well, that's malice. Put that on your checklist of things to get rid of, right? Second, guile. Or in some translations it says deceit. Guile is a certain level of deceptiveness. We need to be open, honest, and transparent. The people we are in private are the people we need to be in real life. That's our goal. Not to have a dual lifestyle, and not to have... We say it in church, you know, people have their Christianese in their church face. Hopefully not here. You know, I want a place where we can be ourselves. And if you're having a bad, grumpy day, or you're not doing so hot, I expect you guys to have the freedom to walk around in that. But some people, they'll just come in and, oh, Mrs. Cleaver, how are you today? You know, people lay on that charm. Why? That flattery, that deception. Oh, I want to come to church. Oh, I love you. What's going on over there? Oh, and then they just, Pastor, I need $20. I finally called everybody out. I'm like, I don't go into the bank to pray, so why do you guys come to my church and ask me for money? Is there an ATM here? Do I look like a cash machine? Because everybody in town wants to come to church, but they need 20 bucks to do it. And they lay on their best Christianese, and they tell you all their favorite Christian songs, and they tell you all the times they went to Bible camp in church, and they'll sit there, and they'll listen to everything I have to say, and they're like, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian, yep. Can I have 20 bucks? You're only fooling yourselves when you're deceitful. But we need to not have that two-facedness. Second, there's hypocrisy. Quite similar. Hypocrisy is to be an actor. People say they don't come to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, that's true, and I have room for about 10 more. We're all hypocrites, right? What are you banking your righteousness on? You go to church, you had confession, you went to Bible camp, all that stuff. When I find myself walking in the transparency of God, I have a short list of sins in my life. And happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, and I don't need to play or pretend anymore. This is what you get, right? What you see is what you get. I want to be the same person I am today as I am tomorrow. I want to be consistent. I don't have to play. I don't have to pretend. But I tend to be a hypocrite when I try to hide my sin. My language improves, right? And this is how I can, for those who are going to be in ministry someday, take note of this. People who sound real spiritual, they're hiding something. The guys who come in and, oh, praise the Lord, just the sanctification of the Lord's holy hallelujah spirit is upon this room, and oh, I feel the presence. You're like, uh-oh. The guy who comes in drunk and begging to ask Jesus into his life, I can work with him. He's honest. But the praise the Lord, oh, this is anointed, oh, hallelujah. If you're speaking a little higher than your pay grade, that's just a tool for you guys to use. Think secularly, or rather speak secularly, but think heavenly. You know, and just be honest. If I call you up and say, how you doing today, bro? Be like, hey, I just fought with the wife. Oh, yeah, we're broke. Oh, the tire's flat in the car. But hey, can you pray with me? But what happens? In the Midwest, you call everyone up and say, hey, how you doing? What's the response? Right? We've all called someone in the Midwest, and you know. And what's my response? If I've called you recently, what's the next thing I say? Are you lying to me? And then you go, no, question mark, right? You answer with a question. And I'm like, oh, so you are. I'm like, your wife's sitting next to you, isn't she? Yeah. And then the cryptic talk comes in. Fine. Great. Four. Rooster. I'll call you later. Hey, man, if you've got another brother who's calling you up, and it's usually the Holy Spirit prompting them, just be honest. I got a text message from a pastor 2 weeks ago, and he said, someone is playing with fire. He sent it to 20 different pastors. And I go, that's me. I had to call him up and confess something. And you know what he did? Threatened to fire me, run my internet name slanderously. No, he says, hey, can I pray with you? And I'll just call me if you're struggling. Let's talk. Let's pray. You know, he's like, you know this stuff. But the thing is, we're all men of like temptation and like weakness. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will rat you out to someone else so they can get in and just pray with you. It's important. Or has anyone been in the middle of a sin and your phone rings and it's another Christian? Or they're knocking on your door and you're ready to burn them mother down. You're just ready to, and then there's, you know, hey, or, right? We're to take advantage of that. We don't need to be two-faced. We don't need to be hypocrites. Let's keep going. I beat that point in. The next one is envy. What's the difference between jealousy and envy? Jealousy says, oh, I wish I had your coat. Envy says, oh, I wish I had your coat, but since I can't, I hope yours rips. Do you know why Peter's writing this to a group of Christians? Because Christians go through this, don't we? Right? Let's keep going. Only Christians in Wisconsin. We've got victory here. evil speaking. I think we all know this one, right? What's the first thing you do when somebody does you dirty? You get on your knees and you pray for them and fast. No. You put the Facebook post, you run them up the flagpole, and you know, you want to make yourself the hero, and you know, our mouth can really tie that knot in a noose. And really, who's the one that looks stupid when you're trash talking? Us. Because you're just telling everyone you're a gossip, you're a malander, you're a trash talker. And you know what? I am. Some of you guys know me, and I can trash talk with the best of them. In fact, the other day, me and Mike were driving, and I'm like, time out, let's pray for this person. Honestly, because how am I going to fix someone by making them look worse? I can't. And we will bait each other on, right? We'll call each other up. I need you to pray for my spouse. They left the toilet seat up again last night and they bought a single ply instead of a two ply. My marriage is ruined. I just need you to pray. And you're like, I don't need the details. And then I'll pray, Lord, pray that you give this person patience for their spouse who's a carnal, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus. I think trash talk is really just our prayers going to the wrong source. When you have that temptation, just pray for somebody. Some of you guys are really here because I've trash talked you to Jesus. Really, honestly, right? Where I've just been, Lord, they are a mess. They need you to, I can't fix them, Lord. I need you to sick the hounds of heaven on them. And he does. And then, Lord, I need to change my heart towards that person because God will put an unlovable person in my life to show me that I need to learn to love. We only want to love lovable people, correct? People who just take you out to lunch and tell you you're not fat and, you know, tell you how beautiful you are and things like that. No. God will bring some of the sorriest people into your life who are the most neediest, the most wretched, to teach you love, patience, forgiveness, mercy, grace. And sometimes that person's the same person you share a bed with, right? You know? Talking to another brother, they've been married now for like 2 months and the honeymoon's over. Can you believe she burned the hot dish last night? I can't believe I'm married. And you're like, oh, persecution, brother. But no. God shows you shortcomings in other people's lives for that reason. Just pray for them. Resist the temptation to open your mouth up and put your foot in there and say something you can't take back. Even if you've got to get rid of your Facebook account or you've got to get rid of your gossip columns and your Twitter and your tweets and all that, just when in doubt, don't. I have to sit under this advice too, so I'm a fighter verbally, and sometimes I just gotta be like, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Lord, have mercy on me. So, now that we got that squared away, where are we at? Verse 2. All right, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's the most important thing to a baby? The baba. Right? I mean, they love to eat. And when they're done eating, then they're defecating and then they're planning on eating again. Right? He's saying desire the milk of God's word. Because he says right here, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Nobody had to explain to me chocolate milk was good. They just gave me one. Right? You think of your favorite foods. Nobody explained the chemical composition. Nobody explained to you the ingredient list. They just said, hey, have you ever had Nutella? And you Nutella fans know what I'm talking about because you don't share it, right? You just have the whole thing to yourself and you got a candy bar and you know. But that's the way we need to desire God's word, like babies craving milk. And if you've really gotten into your word, it actually creates an appetite in you. In my early days as a Christian, I was unemployed and I was sobering up and I was just at home reading my Bible and I was just circling words like grace and love And I was, you know, coming from my denomination, we never had to read the Bible before I was a born-again Christian. And so now I'm reading it for the first time, and I'd come to church, and I had this green highlighted Bible, like every page. And I'm like, look, guys, look what's in the Bible. And they're like, no way, who wrote that in? I've never seen that. And I'm like, no, in Romans, right here it says, by faith through grace through faith we're saved. And they're like, oh, I got to go check that out. And they were baiting me on, you know, but I just remember those early days. God was just pouring into me through His Word, and I was reading more. I'm like, oh, I want to read more. How does it end? Oh, we're coming back on horses, yay! You know, you just get excited, and you start finding your Bible nerd friends, and, you know, talk about the first motorcycle in the Bible. Jacob's triumph was heard throughout the land, right? Sorry. But you become a Bible nerd. Or we call in our church, we were Bible junkies. Right? Because most of us were just junkies. But now that we're saved, we became Bible junkies. Just to find out, you get high on the Most High. Angel dust. Right? Sorry. You're rolling your eyes, guys. Come on. You're supposed to laugh. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Rocky, Peter, is talking about the stone, the living stone. Jesus is the rock of our faith. And he's the stone that the builders rejected. And we know the scriptures that say he has also become the cornerstone. See, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ in light of their legalistic approach to the law. They were self-righteous, and so they didn't need Christ. They needed rules and regulations, and they rejected Jesus, right? Jesus came the first time, and what did they do to Him? They crucified Him. But that same rock that was rejected, who is our cornerstone, is also going to be that rock of judgment that's going to fall. We have that saying, fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you. And that's speaking of Christ. But let me just read this. Matthew chapter 7. You guys know this verse. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. In Matthew 7, Jesus speaking of Himself. 7:24. Therefore, whoever bears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, we're to not just be hearers of the word, we are to be doers of the word, and when we build on Christ's words, our house is built on the rock. Because what did the one thing, did the man who had his house built on the rock have in common with the person who built on the sand? The storms came. It's not if, guys, it's when. Have you had the storms yet? They're coming. But if you build on Christ, you'll make it through. And Peter himself came to this revelation. I love Peter. Peter is the one guy that's spoken of more so than any other of the other apostles. More so than Paul and some of the other writers. Because he's so impetuous, right? He's a great portrait of me. I love Peter because he's always saying stuff and not meaning it or just being a clod or, you know, he does things like sees Jesus at the seashore and then puts his coat on and jumps in the water. Why did you do that, Peter? I just needed my coat in case I got cold. Yeah, I'm like that. Ready, fire, aim. You know, just that's Peter. But in if you're taking notes, Matthew 16:18. Jesus says to Peter, says, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, this rock was not Peter. It was his statement of faith that was his rock. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the sent one. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." That was the key. He came, and he didn't come to this through fact, reason, and logic, because he says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Simon Peter." Right? You ever just have the light bulb click going, "Hey, this Jesus guy's real"? I did not come to Jesus through long hours of study, prayer, and fasting. I came to Jesus 27 years of feeding my flesh and living my life for myself until I was completely out of gas. And then God says, "Hey, you want to try me?" And you're like, "Is there anything else?" He says, "Nope." All right then. But in my rebellion, I'm still fighting Jesus. I get saved. And I'm sitting there, coming off dope. There's a Bible on my couch, and I'm just looking at it, and I'm like, "What did I just do? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this thing, and I'm going to show those Christians they're wrong." Uh-oh. I'm reading it, and I'm like, "Oh, one more." And then I come to church, and everyone else is living it too. "Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, just..." And then just, I meet Michelle, like, a month into my walk with Jesus, and she's like, "Oh, you've read so much of the Bible," and she's been a Christian for 35 million years. She's like, "I've never even read that." And so she had to get up to speed. She's like, "No, it is the Bible. Jesus loves me," right? And she, you know, it was just cool. We were encouraging one another. We were building our friendship on the rock. And even as I met Michelle, one of the things the Lord said to me, he says, "Only talk to her about me. Just keep it there right now, mister." Because he knew my heart. He knew which way I would go. And so we would just share each other's favorite scripture verses. And, you know, we had a good time. We built our marriage, our relationship on God's Word. I mean, have you seen us? We don't have anything in common. Right? You know what we have in common? Jesus. That's pretty good. Right? We're opposites. Really, we are. That's how you know God's in our marriage, is because we have God in our marriage. You know? Look at our room. How many of us would really be together outside of the Bible and the Holy Spirit? That's the beauty of the diversity of the body of Christ, is we all have the same Father, but different parents. But we can recognize the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we speak the same heavenly language. And that's what I love about when I run into other Christians, is because they're in the Word and I'm in the Word, we don't even have to know each other, and we just start talking about our favorite scriptures. And you know, it's amazing. Isn't it cool? You just have a heavenly language. We have that dialect, right? So let's keep going. Where did I leave off here? Living stones, right? He says, not only is Christ this living stone rejected by men, but you are a living stone, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. See, this was written right before the temple was to be destroyed. And to the Jew, and the early church was Jewish, their house of worship, their church, their right standing with God was all dependent on the temple. See, in the Old Testament, when you sinned, you needed to bring a sacrifice to the temple and have the priest sacrifice it and make atonement for your sin. And this was to go away. And in fact, these guys are living in foreign countries, so they can't even have access to this. But Peter's telling them, he says, "Don't worry. That system's obsolete. God doesn't live in a building. God now lives in the body of Christ, corporately, in each and every one of us. We are those living stones." Right? And as a living stone, living stones what? Wiggle. Try building a wall out of wiggling stones. What happens? They rub on each other. Oh, have you noticed sometimes God puts people in your life that rub you the wrong way? Good. Because what do people who rub each other the wrong way do? they fit together, right? We're being perfectly fitted together for heaven. You might as well learn to love each other now because you're going to spend eternity with each other. Okay? So we're these living stones. And it also says that we are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You and I are priests. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to man and man to God. You and I, believe it or not, are the A-team. You have been chosen by God to represent Him at work, school, and play. You're the ambassador of Christ Jesus. Your neighbors may not think so just yet, right? But you're in it. Walk in it. When you wake up in the morning, put that badge on. I'm the sheriff around here. I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus today. Sometimes I'm going to use words. You're the priest. You're representing Christ to a lost and dying world. Second, you represent that lost and dying world to God. How so? Through prayer. You'll find God shows you what's going on, and He wants you to pray so He can show you how to get involved. He wants to get the glory. He wants to see the change just as much as you do. Prayer is very important, but we have that discharge on our life. That's our ministry as a priest. A priest, you read in the Old Testament, he would just bring incense into the presence of God and pray for the nation of Israel. That's what we are to do for our... Use the example of Job. Job would wake up every morning and he would pray for every one of his kids. Just in case, he would perform sacrifices just in case one of them may have sinned presumptuously that day. Start with your house. Men, you are the priest of your house. You're the pastor. You're the king. You pray for your wife and kids, right? You're single. Pray for the people you love. You see people in your neighborhood that are not right with God. Start praying for them and watch God open up doors. He will. It says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Can you picture big old Peter, big fisherman Peter, sausage hands Peter, saying the word precious? Jesus is precious. Big old burly Peter. You know, that's not a word you expect a man to use, you know. But Christ is this precious stone. It says, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know, as a Christian, all you need to worry about is what God thinks of you. Your audience is an audience of one. Don't worry about what other people think of you. You already know what they think of you. You know, you're a carnal, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus. You're going to let them down. Oh, well. But as you live a life of obedience, wake up and please God. Show up for duty and be like, how can I please you today, Lord? And it's amazing. And it says, you're not going to be let down. I have not found that walking in obedience to Christ, it's been a wet blanket. How many people as you share with, they're like, oh, you Christians, you just don't drink and have sex outside of marriage and use, you know, drugs anymore. What kind of fun do you have? What do you mean, what kind of fun do we have? I mean, that's just the things we don't do, but look at what we do. We praise the Lord, right? We read His Word. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We live this supernatural, natural life. We stay married. I mean, that's the greatest witness in this town. You know, I've got my wife's name tattooed on me, and people ask me, like, who's that? Is that your girlfriend? I'm like, no. Is that your mom? No. Is that your daughter? No. And one person said, who could that be? Take a guess. It's my wife. Huh. What's that? How many godly righteous marriages exist these days? Even in Christianity, just because you're married doesn't mean it's biblical marriage. But that could be one of the greatest witnesses. And the way you have that is through obedience to God's word. And you know what? Michelle does not complain when I'm obeying God's word. When He's telling me to love my wife as Christ loves the church, she doesn't complain. It's when I stop. That's when the complaints start, you know. She never goes, man, Ben's just loving Jesus way too much this week. Ladies, pray for me. My husband's just on fire for Jesus. I don't know what to do. He's loving me. He's telling me I'm beautiful. He's paying attention to me. But when I'm not, what am I doing? Being selfish, conceited, loudmouth. So, but that's it. Nobody ever complains when you're loving the Lord. And what it does, actually, it shines light on their disobedience, and they're going to hate you because you're so stinking nice and you're so loving. But you'll never be let down by obeying God's word. And if you are let down, I'll give you your mind back. You can go to hell. I mean, there's always that option, right? You know? Verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. There's that precious word. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a royal generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, in the trials you're going through, understand, fall back on these scriptures that says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. You're chosen for this. It isn't an act of accident while you're sitting in church today or walking with Jesus. God had a plan. Now you're in it. And he says, the world has rejected Christ, and he's become a stumbling stone to them. But he also says, you were once like that too, but now you have obtained mercy. That's the key. As you and I are going through this world, we have to also see the trials, because the world's watching us and they want to see our God puts out. They want to see that our God provides for us in the roughest of situations. If God wants to use you, he is going to break you. You've signed up for the pain train. How do you know your motorcycle helmet works so good? You use it. I've never once used a motorcycle helmet. You know, I've used a bicycle helmet. Saved my head a few times. But that's the thing, guys. You are going to go through some very hard things because you're going to obtain mercy and the world is watching. Right? And he's saying this to a Jewish-based group of people who they understood their history, that they came from a people that didn't quite exist. Father Abraham was this idol-worshipping pagan heathen that Christ, or rather God, called out and said, I'm going to build you into a father of a great nation, and I'm going to set you apart as a holy nation because the Messiah is going to come through you. Jesus will be birthed into your lineage. They understood that analogy. But God likes to go through the junkyard of life and pick you because you have lots of junk in your yard. And he goes, watch what I'm going to do with this guy. See, if he would just go and pick good people, he wouldn't get any glory. But he picks us because no one can claim us, right? No one can say by any human effort, we're here where we are today. It's that long arm of God who's reached in and says, I'm going to choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Watch what I'm going to do. And all you got to do is praise the Lord in front of people going, yeah, once I was lost, now I am found. Or you can be that goof, right? Me and Mike were talking. He says, I don't know the Bible very well. How do I evangelize? I said, just say, hey, once I was blind, but now I see. If that's all you got, that's all you got. But people will see the change in you. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. You're going to take critics. You're going to take heat. People are going to fault find. They're going to come after you. And they want to see your faith is genuine. And that's what was happening to this early church. You silence your critics by your good behavior. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You'll take inventory of your life and realize there's things in your life that will actually cancel out the message of the cross to the people watching you. See, the people want to see something different with a Christian. They don't want to see you living like them. They want to see simple things. Do you still kick the dog? Do you still yell at your wife? Do you leave your trash pile up? They have that. They want to see your ordinary life reflect peace. They want to see something different. And we need to give that to them. And all things are permissible, yet not all things are beneficial. And we sometimes got to tighten up our walk. You know, as I'm going through just my life some days, you know, I'm watching Netflix and I just realize everything on there is blasphemy or it's rated R. I mean, does the cable TV guy know that I'm a Christian? If he does, you know, he'd look at what I'm watching and be like, ooh, yeah, I don't know if he's really a Christian. You know, I mean, you hear me joke. I don't have any Jesus stickers on my van. Maybe I should have a NASCAR sticker, you know. But that's the thing, guys. People want to see us live that radical, spirit-led, transformed life. And he gave us some practical hints. He says, lay aside all this stuff. Envies, hypocrisies, guile. Don't be like the world around you, but reach out. Be that light. Be that beacon. Take the dirt off the lens of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that on those days of trial, when the heathen that are watching you, they go through the tough times too, they can see you going through your tough times, and you can tell them, you can look them right dead in the eye and say, Jesus is good. I may have lost it all, but I'm still going to heaven. Right? We were purchased with the blood of Christ through the incorruptible word, which will never perish. The very word that brought us back to life is what they need too. That's what's going to produce life in them. But if we're just blowing chunks like they are, they're going to be like, whatever. No different. We have this opportunity as we walk in obedience, and it's just natural. It's a product. You love Jesus and you become like them. I mean, you start hanging out with a person, you start talking like them, you start dressing like them, right? You know what it's like. You know, you got your buddies and you got your lingo and all that stuff. Same thing with Jesus and Christians. You know how many jobs I've gotten because I was simply just a Christian? It's hard to find trustworthy people these days, isn't it? And they're like, oh, yeah, I'll hire you because you're not only just a Christian, you're on staff at a church, so I know you're not going to steal from me. That's all they cared about. They knew I had character. I got my tattoo apprenticeship. She says, you know, I didn't hire you because you're talented. She says, I hired you because you won't steal from me. I was so offended. Here I am thinking I really was all that and a bag of chips. And she's just like, no, man, I just know you've got game. You've got character. You're going to not rip me off. I could trust you. Boy, isn't that trust? Where is that going? Remember the old days in business? You could do a handshake and the guy would honor his end. Nowadays, oh, I had my fingers crossed. Oh, it wasn't on paper. Those simple little things, right, means a whole world of difference to the people that don't know Jesus. And they're going to see it, guys. And they're going to criticize you. They're going to pick. They're going to look for faults. But the best revenge is survival. Outlast your critics. My bozo friends showed up to my wedding. They're like, oh, Ben's going through a religious phase. He'll be partying with us next week. To some of my other family, just recently I heard this, oh, Ben's going through a phase. It's been 12 years. I have like 3-month phases, you know? Remember acid wash jeans? Remember pinned and peg pants? Some of you guys are rolling your eyes because you don't want to admit to that, right? Remember half shirts, right? You know, the 80s, right? All the guys had feathered hair. I mean, those are phases. This isn't a phase, guys. I have tasted and seen the Lord is good, and we're not going to be disappointed. So go deep with this stuff, you know? I went the other way. I was a guy that whenever I got into a trend, and this is why some of my friends will not walk with the Lord. My one best friend from high school, he said to me one day, he says, man, look at what you've done. Oh, what's that? Like, you got me into heavy metal. You got me into punk rock. You got me to shave my head. You got me a tattoo. You got my ears pierced. You got me high. You got me this. You got me that. And look at my life. It's wasted because I listened to you. And now you're a Christian. What am I going to do? I'm like, but this works. He says, man, your track record is not so good. But, right? And he's just ashamed that my life is different and it's changed. And he's still trying to do it by self-effort. You know, if I had enough energy for sin, death, and hell in the flesh, in the world, I'm using that same ability and that same talent to bring the gospel to people that don't know Jesus. Use whatever God has given you to glorify him. And he'll give you every dime you need. He'll give you every sand on the seashore, every star in the sky to get his will done. And people will be blown away. Rather than be the sterile, good the Sunday going meeting, button up shirt, eat hot dish, and then go out and live that boring 9-to-5. I hate church. I hate American Christianity, guys. Just for the record, right? You guys know me. I'm not Ned Flanders. I don't want to bring that stuff to the world because the world sees it as corny, right? We're not sitting up here going, no, right? No, we're talking about real life adult things and circumstances and a radical living Jesus. That's what I like. Let's live on the edge. Let's burn this place down. Let's tip the apple cart over by being obedient to God's word. That's how radical Jesus is. It isn't about being nice. It's about being like Christ. It's not about being just good American Democrats and Republicans. It's about being like Jesus. He was a threat. You know what they wanted to do to him? Kill him. What are they going to do to you? They're coming after you. Hey, absent with the flesh is to what? Be present with the Lord. So, hey, let's get out of here. But you've got God protecting you. That trial, that's just preparing you for the next trial. Get used to it. It sure beats sitting around wondering what life's all about, doesn't it?